All right, Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." That ends chapter 1. Turn to chapter 3, please. The Lord said to me, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." That ends the reading today. I'm going to hand you over to Matt Crossway. He's going to give you 30 seconds of life in COVID as well, which is probably going to be more like 2 minutes, like myself and previous. But anyway, enjoy.
Thanks, Dave. So life in COVID lockdown in our house. Last time we were locked down, I have teenage kids, and as Dave explained, three of them are in that HSC stage, which would normally be kind of stressful, but our kids are pretty cool about it, actually. Well, mixed emotions. There's some stress there. But, last time in lockdown, we played a bit of Just Dance, and I won most of the rounds in that stage. Just last night was the first time in this little round that we played. So that's when we know that we're really in lockdown, when we start playing Just Dance. And one of my kids, I think he's been practicing, because I didn't win every round. I did win a couple. But, so unfortunately you can't come around and watch. So that's actually really good. But that's kind of life in lockdown in our house is Just Dance. You can use your imagination. It's pretty funny. It kind of seems weird to go from Just Dance to Hosea, but that's what we're going to do. Keep your Bibles open there at Hosea chapter 1. We're partway through our journey through the Bible, God's story of salvation history. So when and where are we in history, and who's Hosea? And why on earth would God set him up with a wife like Gomer? So let's get our bearings. The big question we're asking this term is, what must I do to be saved? And the first question behind that question was, well, what are we being saved from? So we started our series in Genesis 3, the fall of mankind, sin separating us from God, beginning with Adam and Eve, and that sinful nature was passed down through every generation. And there were many, many generations of people spreading out across the land, occupying land, forming family groups, and these groups becoming nations. So there's quite a long period of time between Genesis 3 and then Genesis 12, where we landed, where we saw God chose Abraham and his future family, who became Israel. He chose them to be a nation who would be blessed and through whom he would bless the whole world. So God made his promise of salvation for fallen, sinful humanity, and he chose to do that through Abraham's family, who within a few generations were given the name Israel. So when we talk about Israel, that's where we've come. And last week in Exodus, we read that God gave Israel the Ten Commandments. He gave them the law by which they were to live by, living under God's good rule as his people, and he promised to lead them to a place where they would settle in their own land, which God would provide. And as God's people, Israel were meant to be a blessing to all nations, a living testimony to the greatness of their God. But we know from Exodus that it didn't take long at all for Israel to disobey God, to mistrust him, even as Moses was receiving the instructions from God on Mount Sinai. Israel were turning to idols, manufacturing a golden calf and calling it their God. So that's where we've been. And just to set the scene from where we are here as we look at Hosea, the history of Israel between Moses and the time of the prophets was pretty rocky. Israel enjoyed a brief time of unity and prosperity under King David. But within a few generations, the 12 tribes of Israel were divided. 10 tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel and 2 tribes in the southern kingdom of Judah. And it's to the northern kingdom of Israel that Hosea specifically speaks, although his message is for all of Israel, including Judah at times, and also for us today. From the names of the kings of Israel and Judah in verse 1, and from the historical accounts in 1 Kings, we know that Hosea prophesied to Israel from 753 until about 720 BC. Throughout the entire 14 chapters of Hosea's prophecy, even from these first few chapters, we learn a great deal about Israel and about God. So let's come before God now in prayer before we dive into the passage. Our Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Lord, we pray that we'll know you more as we look into these chapters. Father, help us to respond to you appropriately as the God of all creation. Lord, may our hearts be open to be changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're taking notes, there's no PowerPoint, obviously. You can write down these 3 points. We're going to talk about Israel, unfaithful people. So that's point 1, unfaithful people. And then faithful God. And we'll finish with living as people of faith. And I'll do my best to guide you as we go. So let's take a look at the people. We don't know a great deal about Hosea, the man, in terms of his family. Verse 1 says his father was Beeri, and that's about it. We obviously see what his character is like, but we do know details about when Hosea lived and exactly where in history he was prophesying and what Israel were up to at the time. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. The word of the Lord. And that's what we think of when we think of the prophets, isn't it? But this prophecy is more than just words, isn't it? Most prophecy consists of words, sometimes direct, sometimes poetic, and sometimes, like this first part of Hosea's prophecy, it's enacted prophecy. Actions of the prophet as instructed by God in order to communicate something to the whole nation. And the first thing God asks of Hosea seems a bit odd. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." If Hosea was expecting God to give him instructions about marriage, surely he'd be expecting something a little more pleasant. He'd want to hear something like, "Go and find the woman of your dreams, beautiful and faithful. Take her as your wife and she'll love you and care for you all the days of your life." "Sorry, Hosea, you won't marry the woman of your dreams, but your marriage will be more of a nightmare. Marry a promiscuous woman, an adulterous wife. Marry someone who you know will cheat on you. Marry someone who will take all that you provide and use it to doll herself up and go and lure other men into bed." Imagine the heartbreak. But Hosea obediently does as the Lord asks. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And in verse 2, there was a clue as to the reason why God asked Hosea to do such a strange thing. Hosea's marriage to Gomer was a living, enacted prophecy. Gomer would be to Hosea as Israel is to God, unfaithful. And like Hosea knew that Gomer would be unfaithful, God had always known that Israel would be unfaithful to him, but he chose to love them anyway. The covenant relationship of marriage, Hosea's marriage to Gomer, would be a living reflection of God's covenant relationship to Israel. And at this point, I'm sorry if you've had a difficult marriage. This might bring up difficult memories, bad memories, but I'm so thankful for my wife and the healthy marriage that we enjoy today, and I pray that I'll continue to work on it. When our eldest son, Ethan, was about 4 years old, we decided to get a dog. Now, bear with me. Why am I going from marriage to owning a dog? We wanted a faithful companion for our family. His name was Happy, and that's what you get when you let a four-year-old name the dog. We called him Hap. It was, you know, especially if I'm taking him for a walk, it's a bit more manly, Hap. And I thought this little dog was going to be my best friend. I mean, that's what they're supposed to be, right? Well, as much as I loved him, Hap was not my best friend. He had a tendency to escape and wander off. Apparently it's in the breed. It might be my excuse. He just didn't want to stay with me. He wanted to see the world and all of its smells and other weird pleasures. It seemed like he just wanted to be anywhere else but with me. And one scorching hot summer's day, Hap escaped from the yard and I chased him down the street. I had no shoes on and the road was just about melting. Burning my feet, I just bolted after him. He had no road sense at all. He'd get hit by a car for sure, so I had to catch him. It stopped to smell something disgusting, and that was my chance to catch him. But each time I'd get close, he'd give me a cheeky look and then take off across the road again, of course. And after zigzagging across Mountain View Drive about 1,000 times, I eventually caught him. And even though I was angry, I was so pleased to have him back. I was faithful to my unfaithful dog. I'd also cut my feet somewhere along the way, and they were blistered and bleeding by the time I got home. I was in so much pain, and I was angry about the whole episode, but I was so glad to have him home safe. I bought my dog thinking that he was going to be a faithful friend, but he let me down. And in that case, I was the faithful one, and my little dog Hap was unfaithful. As much as I'd like to be Hosea in this story, I'm not. I'm Gomer. Like Israel, I'm the unfaithful one. We all are. We've all rejected God's good rule over our lives and sought safety, security, prosperity, comfort, identity from somewhere, something, or someone other than God. Hosea's enacted prophecy through his marriage to Gomer even extends to the naming of his children, Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, and Lo Ammi. The name Jezreel would be a reminder that Israel would be defeated in the valley of Jezreel, and God would not come to their rescue because they had chosen to turn away from him. Lo Ruhamah meant not loved, Lo Ammi, not my people. The names of Hosea's children prophesied a message about the coming judgment of Israel, God turning away from them. And that did come. It did happen. But not without a clear and unfortunately rejected call to repentance. If you want to check that out later, take a look at chapters 11 and 14. Do that later on. But from chapter 11, we see how God longs to save them from judgment. He says, I loved Israel, but the more I called, the more they went away. I taught them to walk. I healed them. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek. I bent down to feed them. But will not Assyria rule over them because they refused to repent? God would have loved to have saved them from this judgment, but they just wouldn't repent. But look at the promise here in chapter 1, the same promise that we've seen right throughout the Bible. In verse 10 of chapter 1, it says, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. Though he judged Israel very shortly after this prophecy, God was still and always has been faithful to his promises. From judgment in verse 9 to the promise of salvation in verse 10. And this shows us a picture of God's heart, broken, yet abounding in love for his people. Now let's look a little more closely at the faithfulness of God to Israel and the example of Hosea's faithfulness to Gomer. If you turn now to chapter 3, the Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Now, before you start worrying about whether you need to give up eating fruit toast or your favorite tasty muffins, just a quick word about this strange and quite specific mention of raisin cakes. Basically, the raisin cakes were like pressed raisins, like a delicacy sort of. Yeah, basically, this is the language used of indulgence. And Gomer, like Israel, enjoyed the luxuries that were provided to them from Hosea, in Gomer's case, as well as from her lovers. She wanted it all. And she even used the good things that Hosea provided to allure her lovers, which is what Israel did, used the good gifts from God. And that's why they're called sacred raisin cakes. They used good gifts from God, and they used them to worship false gods. And chapter 2 talks about the adulterous woman, talks of her love of wool and linen and olive oil and wine and jewelry. She loved whatever and probably whoever she could get her hands on. She loved anything and anyone other than the one who loved and cared for her, her loving, faithful husband. Obedient to God's instruction and representative of God's character, Hosea pursues his wayward, unfaithful wife. He loves her like God loves Israel. Even though he let her go for a while, like God would allow his people to be separate from him and called not my people. But this was a prophecy of the restoration of the relationship between God and his dearly loved people. See, after a time, verse 5 says, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. But this rescue, this redemption of this relationship comes at a cost. And it came at a cost to God himself. Have a look at what Hosea did to get Gomer back. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. It's likely that Gomer had ended up losing all that she'd had. Her life had gone downhill and she'd found herself for sale as a slave. And Hosea bought his own wife at significant cost to himself. And he didn't buy her back to make her suffer. He bought her back to love her as his wife once more. Wow. What a husband. What faithfulness to his original promises to his wife. What faithfulness to the covenant of marriage. When this guy said, I do, he was serious. If you're married or planning to get married, then spend some time thinking about this kind of commitment. Among Hosea's warnings of coming judgment on Israel, there's hope. Hope from God who is ultimately faithful to his promises of salvation, of a restored relationship between God and his people, and not just Israel, but people from every nation. That's the promise he made to Abraham. The same promise he makes here through Hosea, the promise enacted by the marriage of Hosea and Gomer. This promised salvation, thankfully, doesn't rely on perfect obedience from the unfaithful one. It doesn't rely on our faithfulness, but trusting in his promise, trusting in the one that God would send to be our rescuer. God's character is revealed here in Hosea as he pursued his unfaithful people at such a cost to himself. And this character of God's relentless love and grace is displayed perfectly and fulfilled completely in Jesus. Moving on to point 3, if you're following. These prophecies of Hosea were for Israel, specifically in some ways, for Israel in the 8th century BC. They were part of God's salvation plan for the whole world, God's big picture of restoration of people that he had created in his image, people who had turned away from him, people he had pursued and rescued from their wandering ways. This is Israel's history, but it's also our history. This is a part of history which helps us to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? God's character is unchanging. His love and grace for unfaithful people is the same today as it was 2,700 years ago. His love is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago when he sent Jesus, the promised Savior, into the world to redeem us from slavery, to buy us back at a cost far more than half a year's salary. He came into our messy world, not to just live amongst unfaithful people and see what it's like, but to take our unfaithfulness, our guilt, our shame upon himself and pay the price for it on our behalf. The faithful, perfect sinless Son of God, paid for our sin with his blood, dying a humiliating death to buy us back, to restore our relationship with God. And God continues to call us to repentance. He continues to call people today. Israel refused to listen to God's call to repentance. They didn't recognize his words through Hosea. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They didn't recognize his love for them. They didn't turn to him. And God was heartbroken at their demise. Don't turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to God's call to repentance, to God's call to come back into a loving relationship with him. What's your response to God's relentless love? What's your response to his pursuit to purchase you back at the cost of his son? Well, for those who have turned to God through faith in Jesus, trusting in God's promises, this is what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says. After talking about Israel's rejection and people's rejection of Jesus, this is what 1 Peter 2, 9 says. He says to those who have faith in Jesus, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And as much as I'd encourage you to read, I was going to say, if you've got time, I think most of you do, this coming week, read the whole of Hosea and also read 1 Peter chapter 2. In Hosea's day, God called his people to repent and turn to him for salvation from the coming judgment for their sin, but they refused. God continues to call unfaithful people today. Recognize the Savior he sent, Jesus, who paid the price for sin, who conquered death on our behalf and offers eternal life through faith in God's promise fulfilled on the cross. And this is news that we can't keep to ourselves. As people of faith, we declare his praises. We declare his praises with our words, sharing the gospel, and we declare his praises through our obedience to his word. Not so that we can earn his favor. That's not the point. We're obedient to his word because he has graciously given himself to us. In response to his grace, our natural response is to show the world God's love. He continues to pursue people and call them to himself through us. Please don't doubt God's love for you. And importantly, don't doubt God's love for others. Please don't doubt that God loves your neighbors, your friends, your workmates, your favorite barista, your hairdresser, anyone. Yes, anyone who you will meet when we're allowed out. God loves them all. Don't doubt God's love for anyone. Tell them. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your relentless love. Father, your grace is so amazing. Lord, you are so faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness to your promises. Thank you that as we work our way through the big picture of the Bible, we're seeing your character, your love, and grace at every step along the way, right throughout history. Father, thank you that you have weaved your story into our story into your story. You've brought us back into a relationship with you, Father. We are so thankful. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to be bold in proclaiming the truth of your salvation plan to anyone we can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.